So that's a word from our sponsor, huh? Lord, we just receive that word. We just thank you. Am I on, Josh? Am I coming through? Okay. So, Lord, we just respond to that. We just want to thank you that you are more concerned for us than we could possibly know. You're more on our side than we could possibly imagine. We just thank you in every way, Lord. You look after us. You're revealing yourself. And you're coming for your people, and you're with your people in a mighty way. No matter what the world looks like or how the enemy tries to conceal it, your loving hand is in all these things. Amen. You know, I like these passages for these days. And God causes all things to work together for our good because he's over everything, and he's orchestrating everything, right? If God be for you, who can be against you? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Just a few promises from our sponsor as well, right? So, hopefully you have an outline. And I want to talk about small groups here today. It's especially relevant in lieu of the circumstances that the church finds itself in. So I want to talk about how God uses small groups. We see it from the earliest times in the church. And we see it in the church today in very unusual ways I'm going to describe. And so by small groups, we just simply mean smaller gatherings of believers, not our main services, that meet together in a consistent way. That means they meet repeatedly for a given amount of time for one or more of the following. And these are just a smattering of things: training and equipping, worship and prayer, Bible study, healing, spiritual family and belonging, friendship or fun. Those are different categories that could function by themselves or several of them all together as we gather together in just smaller places where we meet with Jesus and each other. And so Jesus had this way of using the small group and the multitude. Did you notice that? It was sort of the Jesus way. He had those 12 that we took with him constantly, and then he ministered in a number of smaller settings with them, and teaching them and actually getting them involved in miracles and instruction and so on. And then he also did the multitudes, right? So Jesus used homes as smaller settings for evangelism. We see that in Matthew chapter 9. We actually would just specifically use a smaller setting for places of evangelism. So when he comes home from all of his travels in Capernaum, we see him here. It says, as Jesus went on from there, Matthew 9:9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So he's in this house leading tax collectors and sinners to the truth, right? Revealing himself. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So he actually invaded people's space, but in very specific ways, in small ways and in big ways. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about the smaller ways today. He also used houses for deeper teaching when he wanted to give more instruction. He would specifically just call his disciples aside. We see this in verse 36 of Matthew 13. And he left the crowd. Interesting. That's symbolic. He left the crowd. He did that repeatedly. And then he would draw back. And so we see in verse 36, and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So he'd speak publicly. And then he'd speak more specifically to a smaller group of people for instruction, for discipleship, for personal growth. And I like it that he would take these times, even when he wanted to do something supernatural, sometimes he would just use a little base operation. And from that little base, you know, things would get out of hand in a hurry. But I like this one a lot because, so as he left, this is verse 29 of Mark chapter 1. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now this is the part I like. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, Obviously, the key to this whole thing is the power to drive out the demons and the cool things that happened. But I want you to notice that it was done in this smaller setting, after dinner, sort of informally. Now, the thing is, in the United States, in the Western world as a whole, we've evolved in our worship, we've evolved in our buildings and kind of structures and stuff. But in many parts of the two-thirds world where I spend time, and we've spent a lot of time, and especially lately in India, we've noticed that actually where the gospel is moving most powerfully, and I'm going to get back to this in a moment, is just from house to house in little groups and small groups. So, well, we just so happens we have 20,000 of those small groups of 50 that have been born over 20 years, which is an amazing thing in itself. But what it also amazes me is there's 20,000 groups of 50 or so, sometimes less, sometimes even more, that are functioning and causing a million people to be continually fed and ministered to. And we use that as our base of operation. I'll get back to that in a moment. But using a smaller situation to do that can be incredibly powerful and is actually the way that a lot of the gospel moves out in the world. I remember when I would go to a place that I wasn't, you know, we didn't have a building or there weren't very many disciples, but typically when we launched in a new area, like for example, I remember this wonderful time in the Philippines. It was wonderful and hard at the same time, but I'll tell you why in a minute, why it was hard. But what I did was I just said, okay, disciple such and such, can't remember what his name was now, and he had, five people with him or something, and I said, okay, so we're going to get on the front porch, and we're just going to just do some music, and let's just see what happens. And so we did that every night, and the crowds grew. There were 20, then there were 30, then there were 50, then there were 100, you know. And I'm just doing it off the front porch, but the Lord was releasing the most amazing miracles right off that front porch. And the funny thing was, he was healing everything. I mean, it was almost, I was astounded. I was shocked. But that little pattern, just that little informal thing, which is very similar to the way people live, you know, they live in humble ways. They live in ways that they could raise. They could say, oh, I could walk up and just sit here and listen to that, you know. If I told them to come to a church building or something, you know, some unusual thing, they might not come. But, hey, that's Joe Smo's porch over there. I can, you know. And this is the way the gospel moves very simply. The odd thing was God was healing all kinds of diseases, including eye diseases, right? And this horrible conjunctivitis and thing that was raging through. And I got it in the middle of the whole thing. I've told you about this before. It was a horrible thing. I looked so horrible. I looked like the devil. Man, I was so bad. And I'm up there preaching, you know, and then it was at night, and I got so bad, I thought, if I go out there tonight, I'm gonna scare people half to death. So I put sunglasses on at night. Then I couldn't see my Bible to preach, you know. So I'm out there looking like Jim Jones, you know, out there speaking with the sunglasses at night. But God was doing the miracles anyway. So God put you in the humblest places. So God gives grace to the humble. So I had double humility off the porch, but also in a place where I was very restricted. And I never did get healed supernaturally. People all around me were getting healed. I had to go to a military base, get some drops from my eyes, and finally the thing went away. How humiliating. But that's the way God does miracles. That's the way God does things. We always think of miracles and signs and wonders and all this great stuff is operating in these great cathedrals, all the great things, and then the music comes on. Oh, my goodness, it couldn't be more opposite. It's in these ordinary places of life, at your work, at your job, in the middle of the day, while you're eating dinner, that God does a lot of miraculous stuff. So small is good. Small is good. Now, in American culture, small is not that good. American culture, big is always better, even American church culture. But in the real things that matter, in witnessing, sharing the gospel, healing, and so on, it's different. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70 to various villages, he sent them to homes as a base of operations. As a matter of fact, look what he says. This is his strategy. This is the Jesus strategy. So we can apply this in various ways. The whole idea is that God does things in small places with weak people like you and me. That means everybody's qualified. That means the gospel can actually grow out of control, because all of us ministering in small places, places at work, in our home, in our neighborhoods, is very powerful. And so we can extrapolate what Jesus did into our own lives. Look at Matthew 10. He sends the disciples out. He sends the 12 out. And he says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. So he says, okay, go into this village. Nobody knows you. Just find a worthy house. Somebody will volunteer. Somebody will keep you. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. And then he says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. So literally, he would just go to these places and do ministry. He did the same with the 70. Remember that? He sent out the 70 in the same way. They go to the various villages, and those that receive them are honored and blessed. They literally, and I believe this with all my heart, they can literally believe a supernatural blessing on the house if they were received. And if they are received, it turns out to be a blessing for the whole community. So we can extrapolate this, like I said, to our own lives. And the principle is small and powerful if we will just let God do his thing through humble vessels, right? So the importance of homes as a focal point for ministry continued with the early church. And so I love some of these verses, and I just want to read them. They're pretty self-explanatory, but isn't it interesting, as the church grew, where it started, where it exploded into being, they had two dimensions. One was the temple courts, and the other was every day. So look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, which is, with regard to religion, with regard to spirituality, this is what they were much more used to, because that was the focal point of spiritual activity, right? And then later, synagogues. But every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see both. Again, they broke their bread in the homes. The Lord's adding to their number in the homes and in the larger meeting place. We see that so clearly as the church began to develop. And then we just see, random comments through the Gospels, through the various letters that Paul wrote. It just gives us hints of the way the church was put together. So one thing I've learned about Jesus, he's very powerful and also very strategic, very smart. So we need to be powerful and smart and strategic. Small is good. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. So is the church that meets at their house. Again, and we see this all over the letters. Church in this house, church in that house. That's how the church was structured. Ministry in large settings like Sunday services or special events and smaller settings like home gives the church what I call 20/20 vision. It's where we see closely. We see close up and far away. We have accurate vision. We can see close and we can see far away. We have, and I believe it's the right vision. I got this from Acts 20:20. Which I thought was very special of me. you know that I have not hesitated, Acts 20:20, to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and what? From house to house. Interesting. Acts 5:42, very similar. Thank you, Taylor, for your support over there. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is the early church again. So they did that as long as they could until persecution broke out so harshly that most of the church moved mostly into houses and smaller places. But the interesting thing is, even though it moved in those places, it was very, very powerful. And we're going to see that more as we develop this. Why small groups are powerful? Well, I want to just give you a few things that I've noticed. And I think what I'll do is I'll give an example first, and then I'll just move through some of this text that I have. But so on Wednesday nights, this is one thing that we have our four services on the weekend, then we have Wednesday night classes. And it's essentially another service, but it's a little bit different kind of service because we divide up into very small groups where we teach and train and equip. And so one of the groups that we do on Wednesday nights, we do it from 6:30 to 8. If you want to come, you should come. If you haven't come already, we have four great classes. One's on prophetic, one's on what we call Thrive, which is sort of a class where we learn to learn about relationships. We learn about pain in our own life and how to process it. It's very pastoral, very powerful class. We have an art class that we've been doing, and we have my Life in the Spirit class. And we were doing Giving University as another one too, or have I got them all? And Sozo, yeah, Sozo, which is a inner healing class, another inner healing class, which is awesome. And so people come to those various classes. My class is right there, and I call it Life in the Spirit, and it's a class that I've been doing for years and years. I do it every Wednesday, and I have people, especially newer people, they're newer to us, and we just explain kind of our DNA, and we talk about what it is to walk with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll do that for 10 weeks, so I think we're into our third week. But I had this group here. I had 15 of them last Wednesday night, which is awesome. And we did our spacing and everything and all. But, and so, it's funny. So I've learned that I could teach at them or I could have them teach themselves. So I do both because the small group affords that. So I said, all right, how many of you guys ever prophesied over someone? You know, got a word of prophecy to somebody. Well, there's like three or four of them raised their hand, but most of them hadn't. Two-thirds hadn't, right? So I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. And so I just put a person in front. Basically, I won't go out to all my description and everything for the sake of time. And I said, okay, so if you get a word of prophecy for this person, go ahead and give it. That's it. That's all I did. And I gave them a little bit of help, explained to them how prophetic words come, and I simplified it down to the place. So I did a little training. It's very, very simple. Jesus didn't make spiritual gifts to be super duper and way out of where ordinary people couldn't do that. That's so important to understand. So, you know, sometimes even we talk about prophecy or something supernatural like that, we make it so way out there. I mean, healing, if you think about it, if I'm going to pray for somebody's healing, it's as simple as me having the faith to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I might have a few nuances beyond that, but it's not much more complicated than that. The onus is on God. Right? Because I can't heal anybody. All I got to do is be bold enough to do it. Maybe listen and maybe get a word of knowledge or some emphasis of how I might want to pray more specifically, right? So in this class, these people were prophesying, and even my jaw dropped because most of them had never prophesied. And they're giving these words to this person. Well, I just had this impression. Well, I was just thinking. I had this picture in my mind. Right? And they're just reading these people's mail. I mean, they are. And I because after we did it, we asked, well, what does that mean to you? And they're just telling, wow, that means that. This means that. That was the most amazing thing. Wow, that's amazing. Right? This is just simple, simple. So that's the power of a small group. Right? They're powerful. And so I've learned to use not only just teach to people, but use the dynamic of already the power of God that's within them to minister to one another. So why small groups are powerful? So first of all, they encourage personal relationships and friendships. So out of that little class, when people are interacting like that, they remember your name, they remember what they said over you, the person that received it remember what such and such said. So the next time we come back, they're friends, and they talk afterward, and they have a little space, right? So they encourage personal relationships and friendships. Wherever smaller groups of believers consistently meet, whether it's in a church building, whether it's an office, whether it's in the beach, whether it's at a home, whether personal friendships are more often more likely to develop, and two are better than one. And I'm just going to give that passage from Ecclesiastes. It's so powerful because this advice that we see from Solomon is still so incredibly powerful today. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So relationships are two gathering together and having connection. And when that connection happens, because of what can happen then in terms of the way they serve one another, help one another, get advice for one another, just be there for one another, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That three strands would be God and one person and another person, or even if it's two or three persons. But it's powerful. You can't exist in this world, I'm convinced now more than ever, successfully without friendship, without connections. And so when we meet in small groups, we have a much better chance of making some real relationships. Actually, meeting someone in a setting like this, it's nice, but you might meet one or two people. But in a setting that's smaller, you get to know people a little bit. You give some space for their testimony, get to know their name, you know, where they come from, and a good small group will facilitate that. No matter, and so we do that even if we're after prophecy, or we're to learn how that skill, or we're learning how to pray for the sick, or we're learning, you know, some other skill, like even you know, painting or some art form. You know, when you're talking to one another, you just become friends, and that's what small groups afford. They have built in them that relational component. You can do it in larger gatherings too, but it's harder. One of the things that I've noticed as a pastor, and we're noticing all over our culture, is that loneliness is in epic proportions, epidemic proportions even, in our culture, causing mental and medical dysfunction. Friendships and belonging really, really help. Can I just say this again? Loneliness, especially now with the COVID thing, is at epidemic proportions. It already was. I just know, man, I just see it all the time. People are lonely. They're isolated. They're cut off. Our nuclear families are not what they used to be. And so loneliness is so important to understand and to recognize as believers that this is a disease. And so the church is part of the solution, especially as we provide small groups or smaller gatherings, whether it's in a home or in a church or wherever we decide to do it. So I just encourage you, not just for loneliness, but for also all kinds of other supernatural provision, to make this a part of your walk with the Lord, to give space in your walk with the Lord, not only to come to church like this, but to find other smaller settings where you can land. So by God's grace, we'll keep advertising, letting you know about all those things. The small groups fair is one way we're doing that. And we're just making people aware of what the possibilities, and we have them all shapes and forms, as we're going to explain this a little bit further here. Small groups provide fertile ground for gifts and ministries to be expressed and to mature. They allow for worship, participation, growing in your giftings, and receiving specific ministry. So one thing that really touches me a lot is this whole term body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's what the scripture reveals. Which, if you stop and think about it, that's a huge statement that has just been made. So what does a body have? It has structure. It has roles to play. My tongue doesn't do what my little toe does, right? They have things that they're supposed to do for the benefit of the whole body. If I didn't have feet, what would I do, right? If I didn't have a heart, what would I do? They all function together for this organism. So it is with the church. And so God's constructed it, as we know from the scripture, that we're all parts of that body. But we have to understand that these parts are extremely important. Everybody's gift, everybody's participation is extremely, extremely important. And so I want you to think about this. When we say body of Christ, isn't it amazing that he calls us the body of Christ? What an honor. And he says we build ourselves up with one key ingredient, with loving one another and accepting one another. And the other is the supernatural anointings and giftings that God gives us. So in a smaller setting, it's easier to put your arm around somebody, say hello. It's easier to pray for them. You have more time to do that. It's more obvious. And so small groups are incredibly fertile ground, and we see this all in the history of the early church. Matter of fact, I'll just read Colossians 3:16. It kind of summarizes it. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude to your hearts. I like that passage a lot. It's sort of a summary, isn't it, of what it is when we meet together. And so it's personal, yet very powerful, because God uses these small groups to do his bidding. Small groups are flexible, they're mobile, and they're adaptable to changing conditions. That's why worldwide the great move of God that's taking across the earth, and actually is prophesied. Now, this is my own opinion, but I think it's backed by Scripture. I believe in the end, the very end, which we think about, talk about all the time, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. And then the end comes. That preaching of the world, the way it will happen is every tribe, tongue, and nation will be invaded. But what we're finding in this great move of God, and one of these moves of God, as I mentioned before, which I'm closest to right now, and they're happening in Africa. These moves of God are happening all over the place. Even China, especially China, beneath all of that bureaucracy and that government, there's a raging revival. But interestingly enough, in all these revivals, guess what's happening? Almost all of that's being fueled by small groups, house churches. And they're very flexible, they're very mobile, and you can change them around. So in places like Iran, where the gospel is also raging, guess what? House churches are all over the place. In India, where the power of God is going, we have peace pretty much in India. But we found out that as we multiplied the gospel, it's easier to multiply. It moves much more rapidly if we take the level of leadership that we have, which most level of leadership is like 20 or 30 people. A lot of people can lead 20 or 30 people, and we mobilize them into these villages and hidden areas and equip them with signs and wonders and miracles, or at least the Spirit does, and we encourage them, and they go in these places, and they set up shop and put the sign over the door, and away we go. And pretty soon we got 50 people because revival is burning. And we can multiply those quickly. And they aren't expensive, so we can move quick. So that's how we do it, over and over again. So 20,000 groups of 50, basically what we have right now, and accelerating. Our goal is to have 25,000, which would mean that we would have a presence in every city and village in India, in the two-state region of 85 million people. In every place. Now, Brad and Lisa are sitting there, and they are the starters of this, along with James, and I kind of came around a little bit late, but these guys are the core of it, and this is how the structure developed. But it's not just them, it's all over the world. But in places where there's persecution, it's easier to have a home and not be such a target, right? So you have a secret home meetings, or the way the church has existed for years. And now in COVID-19 conditions, guess what? Small groups are very effective. When we can't meet in larger groups, we meet in smaller groups. And that's why we're making sure that in this time we get stronger and stronger with regard to our small group ministry, giving opportunities. It's not just necessarily in a home, but in every opportunity, just where small, you could do it in a business, you can do it outside under a tree if you like. Very flexible. Or you can do it in the church. We just open a room, you know, and so we don't have to worry about the COVID requirements. If there's 10 people meeting in a larger room, you know, we can do that too. So we do that, and we're moving closer and closer to that. We don't know when this virus thing is going to be completely over. Who knows? We might get shut down again for our public meetings, but we'll have our private meetings, and we'll just continue. So we're making sure that we do that. But this is all in line with what's been happening historically, and this is not like, oh, it's actually what's going to happen. I'll predict it right now. This is not going to be God's, like, second choice. Oh, crud. My church has to meet in these small groups. I don't know what we're going to do. No, he's so smart. He'll send us underground, and we'll come out more powerful than ever. Then we'll have even more fun when we gather. That is exactly what's happening, by the way. The church is not underground in the sense of invisible. It's underground in terms of it's working. It doesn't never stops working. It just keeps moving, and we just adapt. But small groups are a powerful way. That's why we want you to really consider what we have to say and how we're advertising to be in small groups, because it's all part of an historical plan, part of God's plan, part of a strategic plan, and it works really well. Small groups are powerful for healing and recovery. God loves to use ordinary people to minister to each other, gathering two or three together consistently to pray. Can I just say it like this? It's like releasing a spiritual nuclear bomb. Okay, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about that with you. You're thinking, well, that's a bad thing. I hope it works out okay. That's not the way we approach prayer. This is not what God intended. When we talk about praying together, there's power. There's authority. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know what? You don't need a lot either. Whatever you loose on heaven will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. It only takes two or three that gather together with faith in Jesus' name. So if he gets us in all these twos and threes and we're praying, it's our attitude toward this, understanding we're not defeated, we're actually powerful. And we're two or three gathered together, they can bind and loose. That's called spiritual power. That's beyond nuclear power. That's a dealing with the authorities and powers in heavenly places. My. James 5:16-18, another incredible, I love these two references especially because they help us understand that, you know, praying together in little groups isn't like what we're reduced to. Praying in little groups is what we're elevated to. I'm getting anointed now. I can feel it. All right. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wow. Who needs healing today? Well, get a couple of people around you and pray. Get prayer. Wow. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What makes you righteous? The blood of Jesus. That's what makes you righteous. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Oh, just being Elijah, we're just like this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he commands the rain, right? He prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And we're like Elijah. That's what the Bible says about us. When we meet in twos and threes, it gets even more dramatic, doesn't it? So it's very powerful. How do we do small groups seasoned with the values at VCC? I'll go through this really quick. Well, first of all, we always have a key leader, leadership team, so the group has vision and has focus. Our groups meet in a variety of locations all over the place, right? Homes, businesses, wherever, even here at church. Some group meetings are two or three, and we even have them up to 50. Now, here's a weird thing. I found out, Janice and I, before we planted the church in 1997, sorry. Forgot. 1997, that's a long time ago. 1997. We had a home group in our house for 14 years. And all through that, continuing on through the church plant until the year 2004, we stopped. Because I tried to set up, even after we planted the church in 97, I started to have a house church or a little group in my house. My neighbors freaked out. Because of Ryan, who the guy was leading here worship, evidently, I didn't know it, but he had spent the previous 10 years with a house group in that church, and he had got on the very back porch over a valley and sing at the top of his lungs and drove the neighbors crazy for a decade. So when I moved in there, no way you're going to do that anymore, right? So that was the end of that. That's Ryan right here, the one that's leading worship. I didn't even know that, the history, until the lady came cross-eyed and with her hair all frazzled and everything one night and told me, she said, "You are not going to do that here." I knew nothing about what had happened already, right? So I did not. So and then I'm going, "Oh, I like my home group. I like meeting in our house. It's so much fun, and I just saw so much power and value in it." So I just moped for a while, and then about 3 years later, I thought, "I'm just going to do it again. I'm going to do it in the church. I'm going to actually do it in the sanctuary." So Janice, I said, "You lead worship, and have Michelle maybe help you. And I'll be there, and I don't care if 10 people showed up." Well, the first Monday night, 10 people showed up. 15 people showed up. And it just began to grow, and it began to operate like this giant home group. And we were able to organize in such a way that even when 50 people were there, and then it grew to 100, and then it grew to like, it's like 100 now. It was 100 last Monday night. But we use it a different way. We have a different way of doing it. We operate, oddly enough, we can operate like a big home group. Because lots of people prophesy, lots of people share. We have all kinds of sharing. We don't have a formal sermon like this. And we do it like a small group would operate. So even then, you can do it. And then we have these favorite gatherings where we have like larger groups like Janice's on Friday morning, which is an awesome thing where about 50 women come together. And then they divide up into 6 or 7 smaller groups, right, after the major group. That's a very powerful way to do it. We found that's a really good way. You kind of have the value of a larger gathering. And then you just divide up into 6 or 7 groups. So she does that on Friday morning. It's very, very powerful. That's Friday mornings like that. Some of our prophetic gatherings are like that. The Thrive Ministries work like that. We'll gather together, and then they'll divide up into smaller groups. It's very powerful. The Divorce Recovery does the same thing. So we get the value of like 50 or 60 people, and then they divide up into groups of 5, 10, something like that. VCC groups are salted by our own unique spiritual distinctives and culture. There's lots of prayer for healing always and miracles, prophetic ministry. But a lot of what we do is just out of raw compassion. So compassion is such a high value for us. So it's whatever we have established as the basics for our church that come into these groups, and they're all salted no matter what they're doing. And we got a lot of weird different kinds of groups that do all kinds of things. We have this sort of model for all-inclusive training and equipping. Everybody plays. Everybody ministers. Everybody does something. And everybody in these groups can be seen and heard. That's another powerful value that we have. And we have lots of friends and friendship and lots of fun in these groups as well. So these are distinctive distinctions. We want you to have fun. It's a great. It's a blast to pray for the sick. It's a blast to eat together. It's a blast to go play together and do stuff, you know, go to a restaurant together or whatever, to go to the beach together. And so right now we have 4 special categories of small groups at VCC. And we've grouped them. And so when you come next week, you'll see these broad categories. So it's the category of all of our Wednesday night classes, which is there's usually 4 or 5, something like that, of those classes that go on. Sometimes there's more. Sometimes as many as seven of those classes, encompassing some, 80, 90, sometimes 100 people. So you come and we meet, and then we just gather into those different distinctives. And they have a lot of training involved. Some of them are in specific theme groups, which makes it kind of fun. Another one is age-based groups. So age-based groups are groups that are based, like, for example, young adults, and also maybe some children's groups or some specialty kind of age or high school area, whatever it is. Specialty groups like women's ministry on Friday mornings, men's prayer that we have what I call a 100-man prayer meeting on the first Saturday of every month. We have marketplace prayer meetings. We have soaking rooms, healing rooms. We have all kinds of specialty groups that are geared toward special healing or special things. One of my favorites is our marketplace prayer meeting where we gather business people to pray. We do it on Zoom now, and we'll be going back live soon. But the amazing thing about this is that business people don't actually do usually very well with small groups unless you're praying about money and praying about their jobs, and you start seeing. So when they start seeing the supernatural invade their jobs, they're very happy to go to that meeting. And so that's exactly what's happened. As a matter of fact, in this current climate, we have seen so many miracles. We have seen so much grace just simply by calling God out in prayer and asking him to touch this, touch that. Give me this employee that I need. Lord, I need this deal I've been working on. Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. God really likes to pray for your money. He likes you to pray for your money. That's why he said, give me this day my daily bread. Oh, that's a nice poetic way of saying it, but Lord, I need money. I need sales this week. I need that guy to say yes. One of my favorite prayers that we all pray is, Lord, make such and such say yes. It's not even fair. We pray really, because always it's somebody. It may be a company you're selling something to, but it's always somebody in the company. Somebody's the guy. If he says yes, the thing goes, right? So we call those yes prayers, and we do that all the time. So these are in the specialty group category. And then there's these belonging groups that we have, which we would say by another name are kinships or home groups. They're like local spiritual family groups. They regularly meet. They share life together. They worship. They exercise spiritual gifts lots of times. They pray. They share. They let you tell your story. If you're not doing well, they gather around you. So we have that category. And there's another other categories that I could say here. Those are four general groups. One of my favorites is just people that pray together, like Jim Perrick here and his lovely wife, who pray every morning from 4 to 6 in the morning. Believe it or not, there are people that join them to do that, right? 4 to 6 in the morning, every morning, praying for our church, praying for this area and this region. Amen. Let's all stand. So, Lord, as we close here today, I'm just asking that you would take my words and you would sow them deep into the community. And I pray you would encourage us. I pray you would help us to see the value of what I said. I pray you'd literally help us to find local expressions. As we look down the lists in church, as we talk about them, we see on our website, I pray people would see those places and something would spark them. I pray, God, that you would do that for our sake, for the sake of the value of what's in those groups with fellowship and belonging, supernatural provision, love, loneliness issues, friendship issues. I pray, Lord, everyone in this room would have the courage to actually seek out and look for an amazing place to gather in a smaller gathering. Lord, I just bless the people. Bless all of us today. May you go with us in Jesus' name and build us up. We thank you for the people in our lives, and I pray, God, you would put more people in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.